Open your Bibles, the book of Ezra, chapter number 9. My, I've enjoyed all the singing today, the choir, the special music, all of it has been such a blessing. In fact, the word that comes to my mind when I think about the music today or the music anytime here at the Church of Open Door is the word wow. Wow. And whether you spell it forward or backward, it's always wow. What a blessing. And I realize there's much work that goes into it. And if we're not careful, we'll hear singing like we've heard today and just take it for granted, not realize the hours and hours and hours of practice and also prayer that went into it. And I so appreciate all of the special music today. Brandon, God bless you, buddy. Got baptized this morning and back in the revival meeting tonight. Let's give him a warm hand. What do you say? God bless you, Brandon. I'll tell you what, that's the way to do it. Just hit the ground running. And I want to commend you for being in the service tonight. I know it's a revival meeting, and I know you'd be here anyhow. But my goodness, is it windy out there or what? So thank you for being in the service tonight. We're making our way from the motel to the meeting. And Mrs. Hamlin said, hey, look, there's Nancy Pelosi on a bicycle. That's what Mrs. Hamlin said. I know we're close to Washington. By the way, that's a Wizard of Oz reference in case you need a little help there. But boy, I know it's windy. Oh, God wasn't in that, but that was hilarious. Really, it was. I know it's windy, so thank you so much for being in the revival meeting tonight. Had a wonderful afternoon. Got a bite to eat with Dr. and Mrs. Belcher and Linda. Had just great meal, great fellowship, and then got to get a little bit of rest. I'm not bragging, but I'm always a better preacher in the evening when I rest in the afternoon. And I got a nap. You know, naps are, they're scriptural. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 8, verse 1, that there'll be silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. That means we're going to nap when we get to heaven. I said that, Brother Levi, in a revival meeting, and a lady came to the book table after the service, and she said, no, you misinterpreted that scripture. It doesn't mean there'll be napping in heaven. It means there'll be no preachers in heaven. Silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. I said, well, ma'am, there's another interpretation of that, and that is there'll be no mother-in-laws in heaven. And all God's sweet little children said, oh, they said, ouch, that's what they said. Book of Ezra, chapter number 9. And I'll take but one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 8. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the word of God. Ezra, chapter number 9, and verse number 8. Now, this is a message that right recently the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I'm praying that he will do in your heart as I preach it, what he did in my heart as I prepared it. Ezra chapter number 9 and verse 8. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. There are two words in this verse that I've underlined in my Bible, and you may want to underscore in yours, and that the two words, they're the two words, space, grace. Do you see them? Space, grace. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, what's the church going to do with this space of grace? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be as if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Even the most hard-hearted historian of the annals of America would have to attest to the hand of God in so many harrowing hours. From the Pilgrim's Landing on Plymouth Rock, the birth of our nation in 1776, the defeating of not one but two Axis powers in World War II, and even up to the last presidential election in 2024, our country has experienced and enjoyed heaven's smile on our society. But providence doesn't give these periods to be pushed aside, played with, or passed over. What's the church going to do with this space of grace? In the book of Ezra, chapter number 9, we find the prophet and priest Ezra's confession of the nation of Israel's sin. Now, you know that Ezra is one of many people in the Old Testament and many people in the New Testament that did not wear but one hat, but wore more than one hat. And the two hats that Ezra wore were the hat of a priest and the hat of a prophet as well. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: the sin of God's people, verses 1 through 4. The supplication of God's prophet, verses 5 through 7. The season of God's pardon, verses 8 through 9. And then the separation of God's possession, verses 10 through 15. It is, well, the prophet and priest Ezra is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the season of God's pardon that a person sees spiritually where America is at this very second. Verse 8, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Now I believe from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet that the spiritual address of America this second is Ezra 9:8. I believe that's where we are. I believe spiritually where America is at this very moment, at this very minute, is there in Ezra 9:8. The sister verse of Ezra 9:8 is Proverbs 11:10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city, and I would interject, and even the country rejoiceth. The two words, space and grace, in our text mean a gap and a gracious gift from God. 1 week after the inauguration, a letter was hand-delivered to President Donald J. Trump from this evangelist, and it read in part, "Congratulations on becoming the 47th President of the United States. No question, the 2024 presidential election will be recorded in history as a moment when the prayer closet overshadowed the ballot box and a monumental space of grace was realized in our country," Ezra 9:8. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying tonight that the hope of this nation, God help, is a donkey. Nor am I saying that the hope of this nation is an elephant. But what I'm trying to say tonight is the hope of this nation is the Lamb of God. Never forget what the church does with this interval of divine intervention will decide the course of this country for decades yet to come. If you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating what the church does with this interval of divine intervention will decide the course of this nation for decades yet to come. I wonder sometimes, Dr. Belcher, if we as a country have forgotten that it was about a year ago that the name of Jesus was blasphemed in the White House. I wonder if we have forgotten that about a year ago, men were allowed to play in women's sports. Now, you know you're a loser when you can't play in your own gender and win. I wonder if we realize that it was a year ago that our military was the laughingstock of the world. I wonder if we realize that it was a year ago when all manner of abomination and all manner of wickedness and all manner of just ungodliness was not only promoted and pushed, but it was propagated from the highest office in the land. But God in His goodness and God in His grace has given us, I believe, an Ezra 9 moment, an Ezra 9 minute. And the question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with an Ezra 9 moment? What are we going to do with an Ezra 9 minute? Why, if you look at our text of Ezra 9 and 8, you'll find that before the word space and the word grace, oh my, is the word little. Now, I've tried, Dr. Belcher, to figure out what the timeline of that is, and I don't know, and neither does anyone else. And I don't know if we're in the front end of that word little. I don't know if we're in the middle of that word little. I don't know, oh my, if we're in the back end of that word little, but I do know this, in Ezra 9:8, this is not going to last forever. This is not going to be perennial. This is not going to be something that will go on and on and on. But it can, depending on what we'll do with this space of grace. Amen. Quickly tonight, there are four considerable things that the faithful Christian in the fundamental church needs to do, oh my, with this moment of mercy. You may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bibles scratch these things down, but my, how it would be far better if God were to take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. What is the church going to do with this space of grace? Number one, preach louder. John 1:23, he said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as said the prophet Isaiah. A considerable thing that the faithful Christian in the fundamental church needs to do with this moment of mercy is preach louder. In John 1:23, the Apostle John tells us that the people asked John the Baptist who he was, and he points to a pulpit and a passage, and plainly tells the populace that he wasn't a whisperer, but a preacher. The word voice in this verse indicates volume. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once said about this scene in the scripture, John's statement here concerning himself refers to scripture found Isaiah 40:3. I'm not the Christ, the Messiah. I'm only a voice going before him. I have not come to work miracles nor to draw men to myself. I've come to prepare the way of the Lord, to announce the coming of the Messiah, and through the message of the gospel to make ready barren hearts of the Jewish nation. Oliver B. Green wrote, people dwelling in a wilderness of darkness, sin, and unbelief. And the divine vehicle to get this very thing accomplished, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This truth is even between the covers of our hymn book, where the hymn writer wrote, my gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of your name. Friend, you and I need to determine that we're going to preach louder, that we're going to preach louder. I'm stuck. That we're going to preach louder during the space of grace. The Bible says in Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Truth train coming through. The present day Mr. Rogers from the neighborhood wannabes don't even remotely resemble the past day preacher heaven tapped to be a spiritual bulldozer to pave the way of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Ezra 9 and verse 8, there's that word little. We don't know if we're in the front end. We don't know if we're in the middle. We don't know if we're in the back end. It's not going to last forever. And in the space of grace, what we need to do, man, we've got a moment of mercy. We've got a period of pardon. And in this space of grace, what we need to do is simply preach louder. Amen. In the early days of America, one of our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, went to hear George Whitefield during the Great Awakening. He conducted in 1739 what he called, Benjamin Franklin, a arc acoustic experiment by walking, you know, Dr. Belcher, away from Whitefield's sermon in Philadelphia to determine the distance at which he still could understand the speaker. Benjamin Franklin, oh my, calculated that George Whitefield could be heard clearly for more than 1 mile and by 30,000 to 40,000 people. Pardon me, preachers, but if a Methodist could be heard for a mile, we at the very least should be able to hear a fundamentalist preacher from his pulpit all the way to the parking lot of the furthest Methodist church. In other words, turn the volume up on your vocal cord. Oh, we've got this moment of mercy. We've got this space of grace. We've got this period of pardon. And what we need to do is preach louder. Last year, I was preaching in Long Beach, California. After I got to the pulpit on a Monday night, a first-time visitor was at my book table. I mean, he looked like he'd been hit in the face with a snow shovel. He said to me, I thought you fellas were all gone. He said, you are a dinosaur. He said, while you were preaching tonight, he said, I just made a mental note. There's absolutely no fabric softener in the preaching of John Hamlin. I said, you got that right, baby. We've got this moment of mercy. We've got this space of grace. We've got this period of pardon. And I would say what we need to do is preach, and not just preach, but what we need to do is preach louder. I remember the first time Mrs. Hamlin and I had the privilege of hearing your dear pastor, my precious friend, Dr. Belcher, preach. We're at the National Sword of the Lord Conference. We're on the second row. And he got up to preach and read his text. And I mean, about 2 minutes in, I nudged her and I said, "Bulldog on a short leash." And friend, you hear me and hear me well. We don't need less of that kind of preaching. We need more of that kind of preaching. And America is not in the shape that she's in tonight because the preaching's been too hard. America is in the shape she is tonight because the preaching hadn't been hard enough. Preach louder. Number two, pray larger. Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," a considerable thing that the faithful Christian and the fundamental church needs to do with this moment of mercy is pray larger. In Ephesians 3:20, the Apostle Paul tells us that there ought to be some names and needs that only a prayer hearing and prayer answering God can save and supply that are on our prayer list. This is only one of countless prayer promises on the inspired and preserved pages of the Holy Bible that takes the roof off and the walls down on all those great and gigantic things we need to get from God. I think sometimes we pray like God is in a nursing home. I think sometimes we pray like God's on a fixed income. I think sometimes we pray, hey, they may have shut the government down the other day, but heaven has never been shut down. God is still on his throne, and prayer changes things. And I believe sometimes we limit God, who is limitless, by our lack of prayer and lack of faith and asking for big things. The first president of the United States, George Washington, once said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor." Friend, you and I need to determine that we're going to pray larger, that we're going to pray larger, that we're going to pray larger during the space of grace. Think about this tonight. No matter what you ask God for, no matter how great it is, no matter how big it is, no matter how large it is, it'll never be greater than God. It'll never be bigger than God. It will never be larger than God. What we need to do in this space of grace is simply pray larger. Well, there are several needs that the believer ought to be asking God for our nation. First of all, a personal soul winner. Matthew 9:38, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." A need the believer ought to be asking God for our nation, is a personal soul winner. It's not so much a balanced budget, but a believer, oh my, telling an unbeliever to be born again that's going to bring this country back from the edge of the abyss. You say, "Dr. Hamlin, don't you think that we ought to balance the budget?" Pardon me. Our need is greater than a financial need. Our need is greater than a physical need. Our need in this hour is not financial and it's not physical, oh my, but our need is spiritual. And what we ought to be praying for every single day for this country is a personal soul winner. Now, the great thing about that is often we'll pray for things and God will nudge your heart and simply say, "You're the answer to your own prayer." A personal soul winner. Secondly, a providential smile. Number 625, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Oh, a need the believer ought to be asking God for in our nation is a providential smile. When America has the smile of God again, we won't need Fox News. We won't need ABC. We won't need NBC. We won't need CBS. Sorry, ladies. We won't need Home Shopping Network to tell us all about it. We'll know all about it. A providential smile. And thirdly, what we ought to be praying for every day as believers for our nation is a powerful, sweeping work. Acts 2:2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, a need the believer ought to be asking God for our nation is a powerful, sweeping work. The moment that the power of God fills the church house again, they'll feel it all the way down at the state house. A powerful, sweeping work. Oh, that every single believer that was in this service tonight and watching by way of internet would realize the things that as believers want to be asking God for every single day is a personal soul winner, a providential smile, and a powerful, sweeping work. Back in February of this year, 2025, on the last night of a winter revival meeting at the Old Pathway Baptist Church in Carrollton, Georgia, the ushers passed out, Brother Josh, the Wednesday night prayer list and gave me one in the front row as I was waiting to preach. This would have been February 19th this year, 2025, immediately I noticed where the good pastor, Dr. Joe Darby, had put as a weekly item to get from the glory world, pray for revival in our country. You'll never get me to believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are mad at that preacher and his people praying for a powerful, sweeping work when there are, preach Dr. Hamlin, preach, other churches that have on their weekly prayer list that their bowling team might win the upcoming bowling league tournament. Selah, muse on that for a moment. I mean, look at the text, Ezra 9:8, grace. Ezra 9:8, grace. That's right where we are in America at this moment. And what we need to do is pray larger. Number 3, praise lovelier. Psalm 29:2, give the Lord glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. A considerable thing that the faithful Christian in the fundamental church needs to do with this moment of mercy is praise lovelier. In Psalm 29:2, the psalmist David tells us that from the choir opener all the way to the closing invitation hymn, all public church services are to be underscored by consecration. The word beauty in this verse, Psalm 29:2, means a combination of qualities that please the sight. This one verse, oh my, would run out the back door of the house of God. All of this casual, carnal, and contemporary so-called worship that's made its way into far too many churches all across our country. And I say that with all the love of heaven in my heart. We're in a moment of mercy. We're in a space of grace. We're in a period of pardon. And what we need to do as fundamental Christians in a fundamental church is praise lovelier. The hymn writer must have had this truth upon his heart when he penned, no mortal can with him compare. Among the sons of men, fair is he, oh my, than all the fair who fill the heavenly train, who fill the heavenly train, majestic sweetness, sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His lips with grace o'erflow. His lips with grace o'erflow. Friend, you and I need to determine that we're going to praise lovelier, that we're going to praise lovelier, that we're going to praise lovelier during the space of grace. During the Civil War, an overzealous young officer burst into General Stonewall Jackson's tent and charged, "General, there's a forbidden noise among our men." "Well, what is it?" inquired that larger-than-life leader. The young man answered, "The men are praying, singing, and praising God." That's when Brother Levi, the famous general, said strongly, "God forbid, that would be a forbidden noise in the camp." Whoop goes right there. And especially in this space of grace, I echo what General Stonewall Jackson stated, "God forbid that praising would be criminal in the church." Now, Christian, you do know that this is the quietest world you're ever going to live in. You do know that. And I'd hate to get to heaven as a believer and be led, my brother, into a little classroom and have the Apostle Peter say, "Now we got to put you in training before you enjoy heaven. I want to get to heaven, I mean rejoicing. I want to get to heaven reveling. I want to get to heaven. I don't want Peter to stick me in a little classroom and say, now here's a manual of what we do here. Oh, we got to bring you up to speed." No, sir, no, ma'am. I want to come flying through those gates, praising the Lord and rejoicing and shouting. I think about what old evangelist Mace Jackson said. He said, "When I die, I want that post at the gate of glory." They said, "Brother Mace, why do you want that post at the gate of glory?" He said, "Because when these deadbeat Baptists get there, I want to be the first one to look at them and say, 'See, I told you so.'" It doesn't bother me how loud you shout. It doesn't bother me how high you jump. It doesn't bother me how far you run, just as long as you speak in English while you do it. I say, "Well, Dr. Hamlin, I'd shout, but I'm just afraid that people would talk bad about you, talk bad about me." Let me help you right there. You say you'd shout, you'd say you rejoice, you'd say you'd praise the Lord, but you're afraid of what people might say. You're afraid that they talk bad about you. Here's the 411. Here's the skinny. Here's the down low. They already are talking bad about you. So you might as well go ahead and rejoice. You might as well go ahead and praise the Lord. Yeah, I mean, you might as well enjoy it. Because, friend, in heaven, that's what we're going to do. I hate to break it to some people. Dr. Belcher, there's going to be a boatload of people just as born again as you and I are. They're going to show up in heaven, and they're going to have a heart attack that the music there, it may not have a beat, but neighbor, it will have a pulse. Don't bow your head. We're nowhere near closing in prayer time. Hey, did I tell you, we're on our way to the service tonight, not too far from Washington. We're on our way, and man, it's windy out there, and a lady on a bike went by, and Mrs. Hamlin said, "That's Nancy Pelosi." I don't know if I mentioned that or not. How's your mom signing that? How's she doing that with the bike and the dun 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 dun? Okay, there we go. Ah, friend, we're in this moment of mercy. We're in this space of grace. We're in this period of pardon. We don't know how long it's going to last. So what we need to do as fundamental Christians in a fundamental church is praise lovelier. And then number four, and last of all, not only number one, preach louder. Number one, preach louder. Number one, preach louder. I love that point. Number one, preach louder. Number two, pray larger. Number three, praise lovelier. And then number four, and last of all, press longer. Acts 20:31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. A considerable thing that the faithful Christian in the fundamental church needs to do with this moment of mercy is press longer. In Acts 20:31, the Apostle Luke tells us that Brother Paul shared with the preachers in Ephesus that during the span of time he was there, he served with purpose and pathos. That means for 3.5 years, 1,277.5 days, he both loved and labored to bring lost sinners to the foot of Calvary. From this verse is a golden nugget of truth from the gold mine of the Bible, that the believer's passion for souls is the fuel for their perseverance for soul winning. I'll tell you, when you and I stop passing out tracts, when we stop loving souls. I'll tell you when you and I will start missing a church-wide visitation and church-wide soul winning, when we stop loving souls. I'll tell you when we won't care about our testimony and we'll be careless about the fact that we're to be a light to this lost and dying and blinded by sin world. I'll tell you when that happens when we lose our love for lost souls. A young preacher asked Dr. Lee Scarborough, and by the way, Dr. Lee Scarborough, you know it, Dr. Belcher, was the personal evangelism instructor for Dr. John R. Rice when Dr. Rice was in college, so we could say that Dr. Rice became the great soul winner that he was because he sat at the feet of Dr. Lee Scarborough. Dr. Lee Scarborough once had a young preacher ask him, what do you attribute your success in soul winning to? He answered, if there's any success in my soul winning, it's because I can't think of lost souls day or night and close my eyes without tears. Friend, you and I need to determine we're going to press longer. We're going to press longer. We're going to press longer during this space of grace. The Bible says in Psalm 126:6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Breaking news, Sunday school bus drivers go another mile. Personal soul winners knock on another door. Believers take another trip to the altar to pray for lost loved ones, and preachers deliver another salvation sermon with only one sinner on the back row of the balcony simply because of a big burden to see someone born again. Would you look at the text, Ezra 9 and 8? Space, grace. Space, grace. Ezra 9:8, space, grace. And then there's that word little, but hold it, wait a minute. Drop down to the end of the verse, and that word little appears again in regards to revival. Little reviving. That tells me that a little reviving will certainly go a long way. Wouldn't this be a wonderful time for God to revive all of our hearts? And this be the revival meeting that our children and our grandchildren talk about long after we've joined the invisible choir? Wouldn't it be amazing if this would be the revival where God would show up and God would show off and God would show out? And for generations, Dr. Belcher, yet to come, long after you and I have gone to the glory world, They'd still talk about that fall revival meeting in 2025. A little reviving go a long way, especially when it's coupled and connected to a little space of grace. I'm closing with this. D.L. Moody was a giant for God and good. At one time, you could go anywhere in the English-speaking world and mention three names, and everyone knew who you were talking about: Theodore Roosevelt, Queen Victoria, and Dwight Lyman Moody. Now, think about that. Before modern means of communication, before social media, before Mr. Musk and his rocket. I mean, just think about that. You could go anywhere, anywhere in the world, English-speaking world, mention three names: Theodore Roosevelt, Queen Victoria, and Dwight Lyman Moody, and everyone knew who you were talking about. One day in a barber shop, while getting a haircut, Mr. Moody was witnessing to the barber, and it was obvious to everyone in the room it wasn't his first time to talk to this man about his never living and never dying soul. A man in the next chair began to listen to the conversation going on. When D.L. Moody left, the other man asked the barber who was in his chair witnessing to him. When he was told who the soul winner was that kept pressing with passion was, former President Woodrow Wilson said, "It made an impression upon me I've not ever forgotten." Please note, people don't forget when the preacher, the parent, the personal worker keeps pressing them to put their faith in Christ. Press longer. You say, "Well, Dr. Hamlin, I've invited family to functions at Church of the Open Door and they don't come. Invite them again. Dr. Hamlin, I've gone to the altar to pray for lost family and they're not saved yet. Come to the altar again." Someone says, "Dr. Hamlin, I've given friends and co-workers gospel tracts, I mean a boatload, and they still haven't got saved. Give them another one." We've got to press longer. We've got to press longer. We've got to press longer. And there's probably a real good chance that the reason that you're in this service tonight, and the reason that you're going to heaven, and the reason that your sins are forgiven, and the reason your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, is somebody pressed longer with you. I believe with all of my heart that America's spiritual address is Ezra 9:8. A moment of mercy, a space of grace, a period of pardon. Now, what will we do? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder tonight, who would lift their hand? Main floor, balcony, main floor, and say, "Preacher, I know that I know that I know that I know. If I were to die right now, heaven is my eternal home. I'm saved and sure." You'd lift your hand all over the house, saved and sure. Saved and sure. Saved and sure. Saved and sure. Thank you. May put them down. Here tonight, dear one, you couldn't raise your hand, but you would lift it now. And by raising it, you're saying, I need to be saved and I need to trust Christ. And preacher, please, pray for me. You'd lift your hand, balcony, main floor. Main floor, balcony, I need to be saved. Pray for me. You're here tonight, and as a Christian, somewhere along the message, God spoke to your heart. And you'd say, preacher, you more than made the point that where we are in America right now, spiritually speaking, is Ezra 9:8. And I'm a fundamental Christian. And no question, I'm in a fundamental church. And so now I'm going to do those things we need to do in this moment of mercy, this space of grace, this period of pardon. And you lift your hand tonight all over the house, main floor, balcony, balcony, main floor, all over, all over, all over. You'd lift your hand. Preacher, I don't want to drop the ball. I want to do my part during this space of grace. Thank you. May I put them down? You may be here tonight and you'll have to forgive me. Plainly put, I don't know how to put it any other way, but you're here tonight and just need old-fashioned get right with God. And you'd lift your hand and say, that's me. It's what I need to do. I just need to get right with God. God bless you there. God bless you there. God bless you there. God bless you there. Thank God, Dr. Belcher, for honest people. I just need to old-fashioned get right with God. They tell me in the Billy Sunday meetings, Mr. Sunday had a banner that hung over the choir. And Homer Rodehever would lead the congregational singing. He would lead the choir. And Brother Young, tabernacles had to be built. There was no building large enough to hold the crowds that would hear Mr. Sunday preaching. Billy Sunday would have a banner that would hang over the choir loft. And the banner simply said, get right with God. And I've read many times where before Homer Rodehever would lead the congregational song, would lead the choir opener, before Mr. Sunday would get in the pulpit and announce his text for the Levi, people would come into that tabernacle. They'd see that banner, fall under conviction, run down the aisle, hit an altar, and get right with God. If you're saved, you know whether or not you need to get right with God. And would there be another that would raise their hand and say, that's me? And I don't want this revival meeting to come, and I don't want this revival meeting to go with me being wrong with God. You'd lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. We stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kind attention of these, my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that not one in any way would grieve, resist, or quench the Holy Ghost. May this be a time of great and glorious victory. In Jesus' name.